It's the same that was on your invite. It says, come and see, come and see. And we're going to be in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. It's written on your bulletin there. Those Bibles, I apologize, that print is smaller than I think was physically possible to print, but they printed it. I've got large print Bibles coming this week. We just didn't have enough for Sunday, so hopefully that'll work for you today. If you can't see, that's okay. You can listen, I hope, and I will read it to you. So this morning, it's Easter, right? Bunnies, chocolate, spring. Oh, we didn't get any chocolate. We need to go to, when does it go on sale? Is it on sale now at Winco? Is that when we're going after service? But maybe that's what you think of, right? That's what the world thinks of Easter, is symbols of new life. Winter's over. I don't know. We didn't have winter, but somehow winter is physically over. It is springtime, and these are the symbols, bunnies and eggs. I don't know why they got the chocolate egg, but they figured it out, chocolate and everything. But Easter, if you're a student of history, comes from an ancient Babylonian religion, a character called Ishtar, which I'm not going to bore you with today, but that's where we get it from. And our culture calls this time of year Easter. It also, if you have a calendar, you notice that it coincides with Passover. And maybe you have a Jewish friend who celebrates Passover. And maybe you've been to church before, you know, Christmas and Easter. These are the two big ones that the church gets psyched up for. We celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're here today. But the full story is not just the cross, and I'm not going to gloss over the cross, but it's the resurrection. That without the resurrection, the cross is meaningless, and without the cross, the resurrection is meaningless. That the cross we think of, some of you guys maybe have a necklace or maybe a sticker on your car, the cross is like a symbol of death. We think of it, oh, Jesus, oh, it's sweet. But it is like having an electric chair hanging around your neck. It is a symbol of death, a gallows, a lethal injection, the firing squad. Wouldn't that be great if we had necklaces of the firing squad for Jesus? I think that would be different. But that's what it is. It is not this nice symbol. It has become a nice symbol to us because we know what it stands for. But throughout history, the cross was an awful thing of punishment, of torment. And this morning, we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus, not the resuscitation of Jesus. You know, thankfully, if you have a heart attack or you go to the hospital, you stop breathing, they can resuscitate you. They can put the paddles on you. They can help you breathe and bring you back to life, so to speak. But that's not resurrection. There's only a certain amount of time that works before it doesn't work anymore. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about coming back to life completely after being totally dead. And maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you think of this morning that, oh, well, maybe Jesus wasn't truly dead. Maybe he swooned. He was just really hurt. He bled a lot. He was knocked out. He was in a coma, and he got back up. Well, I say to you, you don't understand the cross if you think that that was even physically possible. Because it wasn't just the cross that Jesus went through, that he was flogged 39 times at least. And this word, you know, we think whipped, right? Well, the Romans, they like to do everything to the nines. And so when they made a whip, it was called a flagellum, that they put pieces of bone and steel and rock and glass. It was like razors, a whip with razors on the end. And when they hit you, they enjoyed it. They hit you hard. They shredded your back. If you guys remember that movie, The Passion of the Christ, we don't watch it every year. It's a little rough. But that's not even as bad as it was. They couldn't make it close to as bad as it was. It wouldn't have been in theaters because they shredded Jesus' back. Bone was exposed, organ wrapping around him. Yeah, he didn't swoon. Most people died from that punishment alone, let alone the cross after it. In fact, Psalm 22:6 tells us this, but I am a worm and no man. That when Jesus was shredded to go to the cross, he wasn't really recognizable anymore. His face was swollen and beaten, his beard pulled out. He didn't swoon. He died. He died completely. He died awfully. And in fact, the Roman guards, their punishment, well, if you lose your prisoner, you get their punishment. He's got the death penalty. You get the death penalty. We read in Acts when there was an earthquake, the prison guard, he thought that the prisoners got out, so he was going to take his own life. And the apostles shouted out, don't do it. We're still here. We're still here. There's still hope for you, right? So these guards, when they whipped him, when they nailed him, when they put him in the tomb, they weren't playing around. Their life was on the line if they did their job wrong. Well, you ask, well, why was Jesus crucified? Well, for that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, remember those stories? Maybe you went to Sunday school. There was two trees, right? There's a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said to them, guys, garden's full. There's lots of snacks. Just don't eat that one tree. There's one tree. Just don't touch it. And what did he do? Same thing you and I would do. He said, let's go touch that one tree. And Eve went over, and the snake talked to her, and this is a message for another Sunday. But she listened to the snake. She thought, oh, I'll be like God. I can handle it myself. God said this, but I can handle it myself. And then she gave it to Adam, and Adam goes, yeah, she's pretty good looking. I'll take what she says as advice, and ate the apple, and sin entered the world. It says that their eyes were opened, and death entered. They didn't die physically that day. That would be a while later. But they died spiritually that day. Their relationship with God was cut off. But you know what else happened that day? God sacrificed for them. God promised, look, you can't be in the garden anymore. I've got to keep you out of the garden because if you try and eat from the tree of life, eternal life, while you're sinful, you're going to be separated forever. It's going to be awful. I got to kick you out, guys. But I'm going to come to you one day. I'm going to send a Savior to come and rescue you from this condition that you're in. And so we fast forward. If you know your history, to Egypt, the Israelites were in Egypt. God's people were in slavery under a tyrant, right? I think they might have a no king's protest, but that king would have cut their head off if they had that protest. Moses was sent, remember? Remember Charlton Heston, right? You know, let my people go. The 10 plagues. Pharaoh goes, oh, I'll let him go. Oh, no, I'm not going to let him go. He goes back and forth until the last plague. God says, look, I'm going to kill the firstborn in all the land if you don't let my people go. But God's not a God of death, right? He's a God of life. He said, look, if you just kill a lamb, put some blood on your doorpost, tie your shoes like you're ready to go in the morning because we're getting out of here, you'll be fine. And this was for anyone who'd gone in. Pharaoh could have gone, you know what? I'm pretty dumb. I'm going to put blood over my doorpost, protect my family, and we'll be all right. But he didn't do that. And so death entered that night. And God released his people from slavery. Okay. Sin in the world, right? Adam and Eve are pretty bad. I know some other people are pretty bad. The people in office are pretty bad. The people in my job are pretty bad. But I'm all right. Well, the Bible talks about two things. Sin and transgression. We're getting a big study today, so grab your fork and knife. Sin is missing the mark. You guys ever play darts or go shooting, right? You're trying to hit that target, you know. You tell everyone you're 100 yards away, but you're 5 yards away from the target and you get the bullseye, right? You're trying to hit it, and maybe you can't get it. Sin is missing the mark. You tried to do the best thing you could, but you still didn't quite get it perfect. Oh, well, I shot better than the other guy. That's all that matters, right? Not really, not in God's economy. And the Bible also talks about transgression, where it's not only do you go, that's the target, but I'm going to shoot over there. I'd rather shoot at Bob's house than shoot at the target. That's more fun to try and break out a window. That's transgression. The Bible says that there's sin and transgression. It says that Jesus died for our sin and transgression because we missed the mark. In fact, it says that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That when you do sin, you're doing a job, and you'll get paid for that job. Sin is a boss that will pay you what you're worth for that sin, and that worth is death. But that verse goes on and says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so who needs to be saved? Well, anyone and everyone. Yes, you. Yes, me. Definitely me. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Maybe you're a good person. I'm not scared of any of you. Maybe I should be scared of you guys, and I just don't know it, right? You guys are relatively good people, but none of us are as good as God. And the Bible says that sin is a work and death is the wage, but salvation is a gift and life is the reward. That God gives you salvation and you get life and you don't have to do anything for it. Why? Because you can't do anything for it. The only work you can do is sin. This is the tough one, guys. It's not just outward appearance. We like dressing up. It's good. I'm glad we put on nice clothes today. I'm glad hopefully some of us took a shower this month. It's nice to dress up and look better, right? But what God looks at is the heart. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at your heart. And so you say, well, I haven't sinned. I haven't murdered anyone. Yeah, well, have you hated someone? Maybe someone close to you has hurt you and you hate them. God says you've murdered in your heart. Well, I haven't committed adultery. Yeah, well, what were you looking at on your phone? That's adultery in your heart. The Bible says this is a tough one. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. If you've broken one of God's laws, that's kind of it. God's like, this is what it takes to be God, and you're not it. You can't handle it. That's why he didn't want us to eat from that tree, because we can't handle the knowledge of sin. We can't know what is good and evil on our own. But listen to this, John 3:16 and 17. You guys have heard this before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We don't like to hear the thought of sin and of we've done wrong, because we're afraid of the condemnation that's coming, because we know that the condemnation is just. But God doesn't want you to be condemned. If you feel a pressure this morning, that's God's conviction on you going, look, you're under condemnation. I don't want you under condemnation, but there's only one way out of that condemnation. So let's look at what his word says. And God, we pray that this morning, Lord, we would hear your voice, that, Lord, all of us here would hear you and know you, because, God, you're risen, you're alive, you're with us in your room, in this room, your spirit is here. God, you are busy working in each of our lives to get our attention, to make sure that we get home to heaven, that we can't go back to the garden, but we can go forward to a paradise that's even better than the garden, and that's where you want us. And that comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. So let us hear your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew 28. In the Bible with the tiniest print on earth, it's in page 490. And I'm going to try and read through it quickly so we can look at it all. But we did the same thing on Palm Sunday. We looked at all four accounts. Matthew 28 says this. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples word. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren and go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So we see that they met on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, that's Sunday. This is why the church meets on Sunday, right? This is the day of Jesus' resurrection. It's the important day. But can you imagine this angel? Right? Do we hear what the Bible is telling us? That they got to this tomb early in the morning, the sun was coming up, and there were bright and shining beings by the tomb. They said his countenance was like lightning. Well, how would you react? What would you do if you saw that, right? Would you wipe the sleep out of your eyes a little bit more? Maybe you'd break that bottle that you were drinking last night? I don't know. What would you do? This is what the Bible is telling us has actually happened here. And maybe when you read the Bible and hear what it says, you might begin to wonder about some conspiracy theories out in the world and maybe give them a little more credit and wonder what's really going on there. But it says that these big Roman guards, remember, think of these big Roman soldiers. This was their job, to be big and tough and do the empire's work. These beings show up, bright and shining, and the guys fall down as dead. They are knocked out on the ground, no fight, nothing they could do about it. They're down and out. That the guards who would be in the way of the ladies getting to the tomb or Jesus getting out have been dealt with. And what does this bright and shining being do? He proclaims Jesus' resurrection. He's not here, guys. And I love it. If you remember Christmas a couple months ago, maybe you heard a message. It was about the angels proclaiming Jesus' birth. That God sent angels to proclaim Jesus' birth and his resurrection. And they'll also proclaim his final return, too, with a trumpet blast. But why not tell everyone with the angels? God's got a lot of angels. I'm sure there's a few extra he could spare. Why not send them into town? Well, the thing is God likes to use you and me. He likes to tell us things and send us out to go. Why? Because the Bible says that we are his workmanship. We're created to share the good news. We're created to share that. Of course, an angel is going to be all amazing, but when God sends you, how much greater is that message? And the angel says, look, he's not here. Look where he laid. Look at the bed, so to speak, where he was. He's not in it. That this for them was not an assumption. Oh, there's no one in here? I guess Jesus is alive from the dead. No, the angel said, look, he's not here. He's going to meet you down the road a little bit. This was fact. He wasn't there. It was clear evidence and a clear message from the other world. They were shining beings. It wasn't just one person who saw them. Multiple people saw them, right? Now, the Bible is pretty clear. Don't believe every angel, right? If you're out at the gas station tonight and a bright, shining angel appears to you, be careful. You know, who knows what it is? But I want you to consider this. The angel tells the women first in this culture. And if you're a student of history, you know, they wouldn't have told the women first. They wouldn't have trusted the women's story. They would have wanted to tell the men first and a reputable man, but not God. God goes, hey, the women are here. Let's tell the women. And I love that because I think there's a contrast there to the Garden of Eden. Now, where Eve ate first and brought sin to the world first, woman, a daughter of Eve, was one of the first to hear the message of the resurrection, that the Messiah is alive. But also, I think in some sense, the women were heartbroken. They were coming, even if it was just Jesus' body, they wanted to be near their Savior. They wanted to be near their friend, the one who had been with them for these years, shared the things of God with them. But he wasn't there. I think for us men, this might be a little quick jab in the side that, come on, guys, why aren't we there first? Why wasn't Peter there first? Are we too lazy spiritually to get there first and see what God is doing? That we're going to let the ladies beat us there? I don't know. Any man is not going to, I don't want to let the ladies beat me. There's a reason why I don't play mini golf anymore or air hockey. It's because my wife beat me every time we did it. I beat her at go-karts. I'll hold that over her. But I'm not playing the other stuff because she beats me every time. I can't stand it. But this is the proof of the resurrection. It's easy. He's not there. He's empty. The angel said so. And Jesus was going to meet him down the road. It wasn't like the angel said, Jesus isn't here and just trust me. He said, he's not here, but he's going to meet you down the road. So are you beginning to see this morning? Do you see? In Mark chapter 16, page 501, I think that was my bookmark. Mark 16. There we go, last page. Now when the Sabbath was passed, and I know we're going to repeat a lot of what we're saying, but I want you to hear, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. No joke, I'd be afraid too. But they came with spices to anoint. This was a typical burial process. When someone died, you brought spices to anoint the body. Remember when Lazarus was in the tomb, they said, don't open it, he stinks. You know, so they're trying to take care of Jesus' dead body here. And why are they doing that? Because it's a couple days later. They were late. When Jesus died, it was on Friday before the Sabbath. They had to get the body off the cross quickly, get him in the tomb. They didn't have time to do the typical anointing process. And so they've been waiting all weekend to come and honor the body of their friend and their Lord. But they came on the third day, and maybe the third day is a problem for you. Well, how do you get 3 days to Sunday from Friday? Well, you have to understand that it's a type of speech, that it's the third day, like the day after tomorrow. Friday would be today, or they would say the first day. Saturday is the second day, and Sunday is the third day. So on the third day, he rose. And if you remember the spices, right, by the wise men back on Christmas, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was a burial spice. That there's this evidence all throughout Jesus' life that his purpose was this, to come and die. A week ago at Palm Sunday, they thought his purpose was to come and overthrow the throne, to overthrow Herod, to overthrow Caesar. But that's not why he was coming. He did. And he will, but he was coming for this very purpose, to die. And I don't know why the translators picked the word alarmed, because if you look into it, the word means thrown into terror. When I think alarmed, I think, oh, I got to wake up when my alarm goes off in the morning, right? Maybe you're thrown into terror because it's Monday morning, but they were really thrown into terror that day. In fact, they ran away. Oh, we saw angels. Jesus wasn't there. What's going on, right? Their emotions were all over the map, and rightfully so. but they were also worried all weekend for nothing. And I think another proof of that, of the resurrection, is that they weren't expecting Jesus to be alive. They didn't come with breakfast. They didn't go stop at McDonald's on the way and say, "Hey, Jesus, we got your favorite breakfast, fish sandwich." They didn't expect him to be alive. They were expecting a dead, mutilated, and neglected body. But that's not what they found. They wanted to minister to Jesus' body, but he, being Jesus, he would minister to them. And what is the message that he was given? That he is risen. He's up. He's awake. He's alive. And I love it because Jesus compared death for God a lot to sleep. In fact, when Lazarus died, he says to his disciples, he's like, "Oh, he's sleeping." And they're like, "Oh, good. That means he's getting better." And he goes, "Oh, he's dead." Right? But the power of God is so great that to wake someone up from the dead is like waking them up from the sleep. And I had a good friend back in the day. You cannot wake this kid up for anything from the sleep. But even my good friend Terry, God could wake him up from the sleep as well. But that Jesus was crucified here, the member on the cross, what did he say? "It is finished." That the work of sin was done at the cross, but new life would be granted at the resurrection. That just because sin was done doesn't mean that you've been given a new life yet. And that's the idea, is that nobody's good, only God is good. In fact, that word "good" comes from God, that only God can do this. But know this morning that God does not expect you to raise yourself from the dead. How could you? You're dead. What are you going to do, right? You can barely wake yourself up sometimes, let alone get up from the dead. And so God doesn't expect you to raise yourself up from the dead. He knows, the Bible says, that you are but dust. Does that comfort you? That comforts me. Oh, great. I can't do it. These things I want to do, I can't do, but God can do. And God is so good that he will take care of your bad. And so the angel says, "See the place where they laid him." The angel wants them to see for themselves. Don't take my word for it. Look in the tomb. Look, he's not there. Examine the evidence. That God wants you to come and reason with him. Although your sins be as scarlet, he can make them white as snow. You know, many religions mummify their leaders. I have a whole list on my phone that I didn't put in my notes. But communists, Catholics, saints, there's dead people everywhere. They're heroes of their faith, of their religion. Come and look. Come and see. Come and whatever you do. I don't know. This is what you do. I get weirded out when there's a body in the room at a funeral or something. It's, you know, it's different. But they say, "Come and see. Look, his body is not here. There's nothing to mourn over." And that's the mission, to go and tell the disciples, Jesus is alive. And I love in Mark's gospel, because it's likely Peter's account through John Mark, to go tell Peter, the man who had betrayed Jesus the night before, that there's no more time to waste. Your mourning is over. The mourning time is over. And I think in our lives, we get stuck in a time of mourning. Things are broken. Things are lost. We can't restore what's been destroyed or what we've done wrong. We can't fix it. As much as we want to fix it, we can't fix it. But Jesus says, "I can fix it. I am the fix for those problems in your life. I am the restoration for those things that are completely dead in your life. I can make them new." In verse 9, the Bible says this: "Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with Jesus as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went to the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they didn't believe him either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." I love it that Jesus goes around and appears to all the disciples. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that at one point, Jesus appears to over 500 of them at once. So these aren't just the 11 who are left after Judas. This isn't just a few ladies with them. This is hundreds of people seeing Jesus after he was risen from the dead. And that's what the Gospels are. The gospel, a Christian word, the gospel. Maybe you went to a church and someone said the gospel, right? They like to say that word, and it's a fun word. But it means good news. And in our day and age of X and fake news and everything, maybe we don't understand what good news really is. You know, you get a letter from the state and they say, "Oh, you're eligible for a tax refund." And you're like, "Am I really? Am I really getting anything back?" You're not even sure the good news is really good news. But that's what the gospels are. It's not hearsay. Remember, they saw it themselves. And even better, they didn't even expect it. They didn't even believe it at first. I love that. The Bible goes, well, we didn't even believe it. We weren't even smart enough to figure it out ourselves, but it's the account. It's what we saw. We didn't believe it, and then Jesus showed up, and what else can we say? It changed us. And I love that Jesus rebukes them. He's like, come on, guys. You didn't believe? You didn't think I could come back from the dead? You didn't think that I would come back, even though I told you? Do you guys remember? We were walking that day, and I told you? But they were afraid, unbelieving, pre-resurrection. They were hiding. Even before Pentecost, if you read into Acts, they were hiding until the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came and gave them boldness and power, all of them would die for their faith. Even Peter said, hang me upside down. If it's fake, you know, at some point you're going to give up. At some point you're going to go, okay, I'm just kidding. You know, that looks painful. Not these guys. You know, my testimony, looking back, when I came to know the Lord when I was in my 20s, when he met me in my room, not in this weird, like, oh, Jesus was there, it was bright and shining, but I was broken in my sin in the middle of the night. I was broken and upset. I had prayed before. I had grown up in Sunday school and in and out of church, but I never repented. I prayed, God, get me out of my trouble. God would get me out of my trouble, and I'd go back and make more trouble until I got stuck in it. But there was a point where I couldn't get out of it anymore, when I was so broken, so hurting, so alone, so lost, so crushed, so dead, and Jesus showed up. I knew he was there. I didn't see him. He didn't walk in and, you know, he had brown sandals and a blue sash. I didn't see him, but I knew he was there. I don't even remember what I prayed, but I remember it was different. I had repented for my sin. Things were different the next day. I could tell you more another time. But looking back on my life from that point, I go, oh, yeah, God was there when my dad left. God was there when this was going on or that was going on. God was there when I did want to die, but I didn't see him, so I wasn't looking. So come and see. Look, God is here. God is there in your life, trying to be there for you. But you have to look and see. Luke 24. There's another one. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Remember, this was a huge stone. They couldn't roll it away themselves, but it was rolled away. It had also been sealed by the government. They put a wax seal on it and say, look, we sealed it. No one's opened it. And they came and it says that they were greatly perplexed, that they were entirely at a loss. What do we do? What is going on? Again, they did not expect it. They could not have done it themselves. And so verse 5 says, then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered Jesus' words. These are strong words from the angels. They said, why are you guys looking for the living among the dead? You guys have come down here, forgotten that Jesus is alive, that he would raise again, and you're looking for him when there's dead people. There's bodies in that cave over there. There's other processions. Maybe there's flowers left. That this is where dead people go. This is not where living people go. And then God would ask you this morning, are you looking and why are you looking for life among dead things? Are you dumpster diving through life? I had friends back east who would dumpster dive to find stuff. No, that's not for me. But is that you in life? Are you trying to find the best in life where the worst in life is, where death is? Things that kill you, things that pretend to have life, that are vanity, that are imitation. Are you looking for life in drugs, in alcohol, in relationships, swiping right? What about success, achievement, accolade, a bank account, popularity, approval? What about gambling or risk-taking, right? I always watch these videos, Red Bull videos, these guys doing crazy stunts. But man, you know, you're going to one day do a stunt that's so tough, it's going to cost you something. What about living or healthy eating or working out? Good things. But are you finding the life that you so need in those now? Because I believe, if you're here this morning, deep down you know that it's not real life. It feels good, sounds good. Maybe it's not even a bad thing, but you're not finding the life that you so desperately need and want in it. You know, King Solomon, he said, everything is vanity. Everything is like a vapor. That even the best things in life are nothing without God. And so you, maybe you were like me, you kept trying more and more to find life. You started with this drug, and then it wasn't enough, so you did it more. And then you got a harder one, and a harder one, and a harder one. Did it more often because you couldn't find the same life you found it in anymore. And what did you find? You found death in it. It began to kill your life, kill your relationships, kill the good things in your life. Or maybe you're trying to be a good person. Maybe you're looking for truth this morning. You're looking in philosophy and science. I was too. I sought a lot of those things. Maybe even religion or tradition or church. You know, I go to church, but you don't have life yet. And I'm not knocking maybe another church that you go to, but maybe you haven't found the life yet. You know, Paul himself, the writer of most of the New Testament, said that before the Lord, he looked at himself and he's like, oh, I want to do the good things. I want to do the right thing. I know there's good out there. I know God's out there, but I can't figure out how to do it. I can't do it on my own. But then Jesus, then grace, then life came and freed me from the law because I couldn't even do the good. I saw it was good, but I couldn't do it. Because the Bible will tell us that the answer is not religion. It is not religion. It is not going to church. It is not reading your Bible. It is not your attempt at being good or at reaching God. That's the same answer the world gives. Do this, do more, give more. Same answer in Buddhism and Confucianism and any of those religions. It's all about how can you do to please God. That's a false Christ. That's not what God wants from you. And so the angel says, look who's alive. Jesus is alive. Remember, he told you he's the life you're looking for, and he's not here among the dead things. And that's a relief because God repeats himself. He's told us, I'm sure, maybe you've heard the gospel before in your life. You ever have kids or been around kids or been a kid? That's the easy one. We've all been a kid, right? Maybe many moons ago. But you have to repeat yourself. I just told you. I just told you. My kids are great, you know, but I still have to repeat myself. But that's the same thing with God. He'll repeat himself over and over and over to you and me. Why? Because he's patient, he's kind, and his kindness leads us to repentance. Verse 9. I love that they then remembered his words. Oh, yeah. Verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. I love that the women come back, and these spiritual men, these disciples of Jesus, like, what are they babbling about? The ladies, they're talking nonsense again. They're so numb, and they're so hard. And maybe I understand it, right? You go through life, and you get hardened by things. Things happen to you. Dreams get crushed. Hopes go away, right? Remember, just a week ago, Jesus was being marched in as their Savior, and now he's dead. And are they going to be killed too? But Peter, I believe his heart's a little bit softer, maybe because of the night before and his betraying of Jesus. He runs to the tomb. He says, what? And he's going. He doesn't wait for anybody else. And he marvels to himself. He begins to believe. He begins to be excited and hopeful. And I wonder, have you been muttering to yourself lately? If you come hang out in the shop with me for a little while, you'll hear me muttering to myself. But maybe that's you talking to yourself. How is it like this? How am I like this? Why are these things happening? Where is God in this? What is going on in my life right now? Why can't I get what I want? Why does nothing go right? Is everything I thought was real not real? Which is the right way to go? And the Bible would say to you, Isaiah 30:21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Come and see. Come and look. Come and listen. So we get into our last bit here in John 20. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I love, John's like, I beat Peter to the tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So again, they came early as possible, right? They couldn't go anywhere on the Sabbath. They couldn't make that journey, and yet they made it today. As soon as the sun came up, the Sabbath was over and Sunday was beginning. Can you imagine the weekend that they had? Everything, that whole week, the Last Supper, in the garden, arrested, they're on the run. Jesus crucified, the betrayal. They can't go see him. They don't know what's going to happen. You know, can you hear the distress in the ladies' voices? We can't find him. We don't know where his body is. You know, in a little more clarity we're given here, they saw an angel, but it wasn't until dawn. Maybe you feel like you're in the dark now. You're in that weekend right now. You don't have the light. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's next. You don't know where life is going to come from, where hope is. But Jesus says in John 8:12, he says, he spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laying. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was him. And maybe the Lord would ask you this morning, why are you weeping? And he asked Mary here, he said, why are you weeping? You think Jesus didn't know why she was weeping? He knew why she was weeping, but I think he was asking her that she might begin to realize and see for herself. Why am I weeping? Begin to wipe the tears away from her eyes and look around at the reality around her, that there was no reason to weep, that the tomb was empty, that he was alive. In fact, he was the one right there talking to her, that her time was not there to grieve over death, but she should be rejoicing. Why are you weeping? I'm alive. I'm not dead anymore. The tomb is empty. It's my voice that you're hearing. He's not dead and gone like she had thought to cause that weeping. That your life is not dead and gone. It's not over yet. No matter how young or how old you are, no matter what has happened to you, what you've done, it's not over yet. You're here. I can't guarantee you'll be here in 10 minutes. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe a big meteor comes and hits us all. I don't know. Hopefully not. I don't know. But right now, you're alive and well. Why are you weeping? Verse 15. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. I think the Lord would ask you this morning, whom are you seeking? What are you doing here? Why are you here this morning? Have you been around Jesus? She should have known better. She'd been around him. He had said these things to her, but she had forgotten or not heard or misunderstood. And that's okay. We're all pretty thick. But he knew that they would look there. I like to think that Jesus had been up for a bit. He could have sprinted into town, but he hung around knowing that they would come and look for him there, that he still met them there. Jesus met me in my darkest. He didn't wait for me to go somewhere else. He found me in my room. He's in your life. He's waiting for you to turn to him. He's right there saying, hey, I'm here. Turn to me. And where are you expecting to find God? Do you think he's gone? Do you think he's left you? I don't think you do. I think there's part of you that doesn't. That's why you're here this morning. Do you think he's dead and not capable of helping? Or maybe he doesn't want to help you. Oh, I've done too much. God can't help me. I've got to help myself first, and then God can help me. I've got to clean myself up, and then God can come to me. Maybe you think he doesn't care, but he does. He's broken that you're upset. He died. The Bible says that he took all your tears in a bottle. He captures a bottle. He goes, I know what every one of those is. I know what every one of those is for. Because the things that we think sometimes about God are not the truth. We need to look up and just see him standing there with his hands out to us with holes in them saying, I'm here. Come to me. I know you're weighed down. I know you're heavy. I know you're burdened. I know you're upset. And I want to help you. I want to be your life. I know you feel like your life's over, and it is without me, but I want to be your life. And I love that she thinks that he's the gardener here. Again, this idea of the garden, Gethsemane, and back in Eden. But remember, God is the God of life. That Jesus is the living God, and his people are to be living too. That when you come to Jesus, he's going to give you new life. That's the greatest thing. Don't you want a new life? Doesn't everyone want a new life? January 1st, new life. Gym membership blows up, apparently. I did that once, and they were great enough to give me a refund. This didn't work. But Matthew 22, he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Matthew 27 says his resurrection was so powerful that other people came out of the graves too, that other saints came out of the graves that day. That's a wild one for another day. Think of this nuclear explosion. And all these other people come out of the grave and you go, what happened? I thought I was dead. And that should be you. You meet Jesus. You go, what happened? I was dead. I don't have a good answer for it, but I was dead and I met Jesus and now I'm alive. You know, I used to say before I met Jesus that I felt like the hollow Easter bunny. The chocolate on the outside, but you poked me, it was hollow. There's nothing inside. I woke up the next day, I felt like the more solid bunny, that there was just something different. I couldn't explain it, but I knew that Jesus had saved me. And to be a Christian means to be born again, to be resurrected in spirit now, and to be resurrected in body later. 2 Corinthians 5:17, as we get close to a close here, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things are dead. Behold, all things have become new. That to become a Christian, to follow Jesus, means you get new life. That old life, you can die. That's what baptism is. Your old life is dead. You don't want to live that old life. You want to live a new life in Jesus, a resurrected life, a life that you can't make on your own as hard as you try. But here's the deal, guys. Everything hangs on Jesus being resurrected. I'm pointing like there's a tomb there. Imagine a tomb there. But all the scripture does. If Jesus is not alive, the Bible doesn't matter. If he's not alive, don't even bother reading it. And everything Jesus said and he did, even if he did live at one point, doesn't matter. Everything every believer has said and done, every church for all of history, does not matter if Jesus is not alive. Everything to come, the Bible says is coming, the judgment at the end. Doesn't matter if there's no resurrection. If you're just annihilated and cast away, then sin away, because it's not going to matter. You're not going to have any punishment or torment for it. But that's not what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul himself says, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. And he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That if Jesus isn't alive, there's no freedom from sins, guys. We might as well sin and die and get it over with. But that's not the case. Your sins have been dealt with. Jesus is alive, and Jesus being alive means your sins are already forgiven. God bless you. They were taken on the cross 2,000 years ago. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God loves you. Yes, you sinner. Someone asked before, where's the sinner section? Where does the sinner sit? I said, up here. The chief sinner gets to stand up in front. It's true. Like Paul said, I realize that I'm the chief sinner. The more you know the Bible, the more you go, wow, there's nothing good in me. All the good is in Jesus. Now, that's not an excuse to sin or continue sinning. But do you see that resurrection, the evidence that the tomb is empty, is that there is something after death, that there is life after death, because Jesus rose to never die again, that God's resurrection is eternal life. And that was bigger death, bigger life than the death that was in the garden. And I don't know if you close here, here's a good one for you. But did you know that 10 out of 10 people die? That each of us in this room are going to die? I saw some guy in line, he's like eating all sorts of olive oil and other stuff to try and live forever on earth. I'm like, forget about it. I don't want to get me out of here. You know, there's not enough olive oil in the world to make me want to live longer. But sincerely, he's going to die too. He doesn't want to. He might live longer and look a little greasier, but he's going to live longer, but in his body of death, in this rotting corpse. Hebrews 9 says this, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And Revelation 20 tells us, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. That there's two deaths, guys, for those without Jesus. You die in this body, you go stand before God. You stand before God, And you just say, look at all I've done to be good, God. God goes, that doesn't matter. You broke the law. You die again. You die for eternity. That's what hell is. Hell is not a party. Hell is not ruled by Satan. Hell is eternal separation from God. You're there weeping and gnashing of teeth where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, going, oh, I could have not been here. What did I get here for? Why? You know the whole time that you're there and you had a way out. Oh, if I just chosen God. But now you can't. And here's the thing. Why would a loving God send someone to hell? He doesn't. Remember the garden? He gives each of us a choice. He says, eat from the tree of life or the knowledge of good and evil. What do you want? Do you want to figure it out yourself and do it your own way and live your own way? Or can you just trust me and eat for the tree that I gave you that you might live and be free? Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for what? The devil and his angels. When God made hell, it was not for you. As awful as you are, as awful as Hitler was, hell was not meant for Hitler. And hell was not made for you either, although Hitler is probably there and getting his just due. But Jesus is alive, and he offers you life this morning, as he has been in your whole life. John 10, he says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He says in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. That the key to getting into heaven is not what you've done. That will keep you out of heaven. The key to getting into heaven is knowing the King of heaven. And he says, I knew you. It's not, Lord, I did all these good things. I mean, that's a scary scripture. They say, Lord, we cast out demons. I don't know about you, but have you cast out a demon in Jesus' name? There's people who are going to say, we did that, and that's another thing for another time. And Jesus is going to go, I didn't know you. It doesn't matter. You did things you thought were for the kingdom, but I didn't know you. And that's what I wanted, you to know me and me to know you. And so this morning, do you know the risen Jesus? Have you met the living God and allowed him to come into your life? Not the cherry on top, but be your life. Hebrews 11:6, you want to please God this morning? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Romans 10 says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you hear his voice this morning? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not my voice, but the voice of God speaking to you. Come, have life. Leave death behind. Turn from your sin. Turn towards the things that are killing you, that are destroying you, that I never wanted you to have and taste from the beginning. You know, we go through death in this life, and we were never meant to face death on our own. We were never even meant to experience death. We were never meant to do this life on our own, right? You're not a failure. It's just the way it is, that God wants to give you new life. You cannot live life and have real life without God. Do you hear his voice? Do you see the tomb? Come and see this morning. Come and live this morning. And with every head bowed, I'm not going to make any assumption over where you're at in this morning. And I'm not trying to do the preacher thing. I know that I'm going to be accountable on that day for everyone that I speak to. I want to make sure that you have a chance to respond to God. Not to me, not to resurrection, not to the hotel that we're in, and thankfully we're here. But respond to the work of God and his voice in your life this morning. So as you bow, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith, whether you know the Lord or don't know the Lord. Now this morning, if you hear his voice, if he's been calling out to you, if you've backslidden, you've run away from him, or maybe you've pushed him off your whole life and said, you know what, I don't know about this God thing. I've met Christians. Well, yeah, I've met Christians too. I've been that guy before. But Jesus says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. So this morning, if that's you, if you hear God's voice in your life, you've never accepted him. You've never said, God, be my God. God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need a way out of this sin. I need forgiveness. It's not about necessarily the word you say, but do you believe in your heart that Jesus is God, that God has risen him from the dead, and that he's forgiven you of your sins, and you need that in your life? This morning, raise your hand. Not to me, but to him. If everyone did it, I'd be happy. If no one did it, I'd be happy. As long as you and God, we're good. So if that's you this morning, we give you another chance. If you've never accepted Jesus before, that's you. You feel that. You feel, I'm not trying to play your strings, but sincerely, it's a real moment. If you sense that pressure, that conviction, that sweating, that, oh, I can't do it, my hand feels like 1,000 pounds, that's your flesh fighting. Your spirit's poking, Holy Spirit's poking you. Come on, please come to life. I want to raise you. So that's you. Raise your hand. I'm going to pray this prayer with you. Pray with me. Remember, it's not the specific words. It's belief from your heart that Jesus, if it's you, pray it out loud. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being so kind and drawing me to you. I finally believe that I'm yours and that you're mine and that you forgave my sin all those years ago. Forgive me of pushing you away, holding you back when you just wanted to pick me up and love me as a loving God would, as a dad. Help me to follow you. Wash my sin away. Let me live your life. In Jesus' name. If you've prayed that prayer, know that you're saved. Know that you're going to heaven. If you believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth, that's it. But walk it out. Live it out. If you've prayed that prayer before, if you've walked with God, you've heard his voice, been around church, but maybe right now you've got questions. Maybe right now you don't know what's going on. You're angry with God. You're upset. You don't believe in him. You're like, oh, show yourself to me. He's like, look, just look. I have showed myself. Romans says that all of creation reveals him. That's you this morning. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. If that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand. If you want to walk with Jesus again, you want to be like you were all those years ago, or maybe even last week, that's you. Raise your hand. And I won't even look, but I'm going to pray for you. Raise your hand to the Lord. God, thank you for all of us here. God, I pray for those who, God, have walked with you and know there's more. Been to church, been looking for church, maybe even been reading their Bibles, but they know something's missing. They don't have that life that you've promised them. They're trying to be good. They want to obey you. They know you. They love you. But God, they need your life. I pray this morning, whatever's in the way, that they would turn from and receive it, that Holy Spirit, you'd be upon them and fill them and draw them close, comfort them as you do. God, all the plans and purposes you have for them would be fulfilled. All the broken things would be restored. That God, you'd lead them to a good place where they can be fed your word and loved on and cared for. And God, that they most of all, they would know you, that they would walk away knowing that you're with them, that God, you're with them in the room, you're going to be with them in the car, you're going to be with them doing whatever they're doing today. And you'll never leave them or forsake them. God, where we've forsaken you, forgive us, Lord. Let us turn back. Let us trust you. And God, for any in this room who don't know you and don't want to know you and are here for whatever reason, God, I know you love them. I know you care for them and have such good things for them. And they're stubborn like me. And I pray, God, that you would soften their hearts, that the day would not come. Because today is the day of salvation, that they would turn to you. Even later, they wouldn't be able to resist. They would feel the pressure and just say, Jesus, I need you. Help me. God, thank you for that. Thank you for everyone here in your word. We pray that it would not return void, that the plans and purposes you have for everyone here would come to pass. Most of all, that we would all have life and life abundant. And that, Lord, when you come in return, we would not be ashamed. We would be ready, not because of our work and our goodness, but because of yours and your blood. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for loving us. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beloved of God, may he bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you this morning. Thank you so much for coming and hanging out. We are not here next week. We are in our normal meeting space. You can look online for that address. But please take a bunch of snacks, load your pockets. It's here for you. And check out the book table and hang out for as long as you want. So, I was going to say Merry Christmas, but Happy Easter. And have a great day. There is a vineyard. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.